If you would turn again to chapter 9, we begin to read this evening in verse 15 of that chapter. Now, this is a new set of verses, and we, in fact, break in, but I'm sure you appreciate that there are those points in our reading where it's necessary to do that. But Hebrews chapter 9, and taking up our reading at verse 15, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and in the light of all that has gone before and all that is to follow. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. This evening, as we come to this new set of verses in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, let me just take a minute or two to remind you of the overall drift or the overall point that the Lord's apostle is making in this part of his epistle, as under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, of course. The great point of emphasis is the difference or the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the First Covenant and the Second Covenant. Let me just remind you that when the Word of God speaks about the Old Covenant or the First Covenant, as the Lord's Apostle has already done in the preceding chapter of the book, then it's speaking about all of those arrangements or those agreements that God made with the children of Israel of old, whereby he undertook to be their God and they to be his people. And it's three of those arrangements, three of those things pertaining to that old covenant that the Lord's apostle then has begun to deal with as he enters into this next chapter, this ninth chapter of the epistle. Now, the three things you remember are these, that in all of those arrangements and all of those agreements that God made with the children of Israel of old, he gave them a sanctuary and services and sacrifices. They were to have a sanctuary. They were to have a place where God had promised and undertook to meet with them, and he with them with him, where he would dwell amongst that people and indeed be their God and show himself to be their God. In connection with that sanctuary, then, they were to have certain services. They were to have religious ceremonies and rituals and ordinances all bound up with the sanctuary. And of course, integral to those ceremonies and rituals and so forth were all of the sacrifices that they were to make, those things that God prescribed for those ceremonies, for those services that were to be conducted within the sanctuary of old. Now, as we've seen already, that sanctuary, of course, that Paul is speaking about there was the old tabernacle, the old tent dwelling that God told the children of Israel to make in the wilderness just after he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. They were to make a tabernacle in the wilderness, and God said, in fact, there I will dwell with you within that sanctuary. And so in the first few verses of chapter 9, it's the sanctuary, it's the tabernacle that Paul takes on to deal with, and some of the furniture, some of the furnishings within the tabernacle. And then beginning in verse 6, he begins to speak about the old sacrifices, especially the sacrifices that were made on one particular day in the life of the children of Israel. And that was the great Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest in the nation of Israel went into the sanctuary before God. And he went there and represented the people before God on the strength and on the basis of the sacrifice that had been made on the altar of sacrifice that stood in the courtyard of the sanctuary. So Israel had a sanctuary, services, and sacrifices under all of those old arrangements that God had given to that people. But when you read about the old covenant, the first covenant, then it's that which God arranged and agreed with an eye to the earthly people that he had chosen out to be his people during all of those days that the Old Testament scriptures of God cover. Now, the new covenant, or the second covenant, is simply a synonym for the gospel. When you read about the new covenant, the second covenant, that is simply the gospel and all of the arrangements, all of the agreements that God would bring about through his grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so, as I say, the great point of emphasis that the Lord's apostle is making is the tremendous difference, or the tremendous differences that exist between the old covenant and the new covenant. Did old Israel have a sanctuary, a place where they met with God and he with them? My friends, the new covenant people, all who believe in Jesus Christ, have the fulfillment of all that that old tabernacle ever signified and was ever meant to signify. You remember John's definitive word, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Christ is the tabernacle. It is through Christ and by Christ that we meet with God, and God is pleased to meet with us. Did old Israel have a service such as the Day of Atonement? Our Day of Atonement was that day when Christ ascended the hill of Calvary and made the one sacrifice of himself for our sins forever and evermore. So all that was ever set forth in the old covenant that old Israel ever had, those things were to come to their fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior. As we read this evening, they were the patterns of things in the heavens. They were the earthly, temporal expression of that which God had ordained from the beginning of time, because Christ was the sacrifice, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And I trust over the past number of weeks, over the past number of months, where we've looked at the difference between the shadow and the substance of the old sanctuary and the old services, we've grasped something of what is contained in the gospel of Christ our Lord on our behalf. So then he speaks about the old and the new, and the great contrast. There are comparisons, but it's the contrast that we are to grasp and hold to our hearts. And so he speaks about the old sanctuary and the new, the old services and the new. And beginning this evening then, it's really the differences, the contrast between the old sacrifices and the new sacrifices. Now, I say especially because, as you'll appreciate, as we've gone through the sanctuary verses and the services versus the sacrifices have crept in. They can't do anything other than creep in. And so as we come now especially to the services, then there are those aspects of the sanctuary and of the services as we come to the sacrifices that will creep in as well. But especially, essentially, he is now beginning to speak about the sacrifices that Israel had and the sacrifice that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord forever and evermore. Now, normally when we begin a new passage, it's wise to just set the whole thing in the right perspective, and that we have, in fact, in the first verse of our reading for this evening, verse 15, and I really don't want to go much beyond that verse in our time together this evening. Well, then, what you have there, what Paul is speaking about in that verse 15 that we begin with this evening, is the sacrifice of the one who was to be the mediator of the new covenant, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, and for this cause he, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, or the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You remember what a mediator was, or what a mediator is, in fact, for that cause. And a mediator is one who stands between two parties, usually two opposing parties. He stands between, he intervenes the one for the other. He sees that all the terms and all the transactions, all the requirements, all the benefits and so forth, all of these things are rightly put into their place and rightly carried out. And so in this place, you see, when the Lord's apostle reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, he is reminding us that Christ is the one who sees that everything concerning the gospel, the new covenant to our souls, all of that is readily carried out so that we have the benefits and the blessings of all of those things. For this cause, he says, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, and so on. But he's speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, the one who brings all the benefits of the new covenant into being for all his people. Now, two main points, and just hold on to these two main points for this evening. First of all, the Lord's apostle, you see, my friends, is pointing us up to what we can call the sacrificial death of the mediator of the new covenant, and then the saving design of the mediator of the new covenant. First of all, then, the sacrificial death of the mediator of the new covenant. And for this cause, he says, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, and so on. By the means of death, and if there is one thing that we must establish and hold on to and never let slip from our hearts and our thinking, it's this, my friends, that the gospel of grace, the new covenant to our souls, is brought about via the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord's apostle says that Christ became the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, he means a sacrificial death. He means the sacrificial death of the one who is the mediator of the new covenant. And it's so, so important for each and every one of us to establish that in our hearts and in our souls. When Christ died the death that he died at the place called Calvary, that wasn't a nondescript death. It wasn't a general kind of death. It was a very specific death that Christ died. It was a very special death that Christ died. And the kind of death that Christ died on the cross was a sacrificial death. He died there as a sacrifice for the sins of all those who would believe in his name, in the gospel of his redemption that he had come into this world to purchase and procure by that sacrificial death. Now you see Paul's whole drift in those verses that follow on, from verse 18 onwards, and it's this, in fact. He's saying that when God brought the first covenant into being for the Old Testament nation of Israel, he says that old covenant was brought in, it was inaugurated, it was sealed, however you want to read that, by sacrifice, verse 18. Whereupon he says, neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the sanctuary. Now, you can read about that in the book of Exodus. And it was at the foot of Mount Sinai, just after God had brought that Old Testament people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he came to establish his covenant with them, when he came to make all of those arrangements and give all of those agreements and all his promises, what happened there was this, that Moses and Aaron made sacrifices of those blood, those bulls and goats and so on, and they sprinkled all of those things that had to do with the old covenant arrangement. The book of the law, the tabernacle, the vessels of the ministry. And then you see when he says in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That is to drive home to our hearts and minds, my friends, that if ever the gospel of God's grace in the new covenant would be inaugurated, sealed and brought into being, it would be by the shedding of the blood of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is by the death of the mediator that the new covenant is brought into being. So you see that, don't you? The old covenant, he says, was sealed by blood. The old covenant was inaugurated by blood, dedicated by the blood of those sacrifices that were made. And if the old covenant was established by sacrifice, then the fullness is going to come to its fullness in the sacrifice of the one who was to be the mediator of that new covenant. Now just bear with me a wee way longer. Look at verse 23 then. He says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The patterns of the things in the heavens, as I say, were all of those old things of the old covenant, the tabernacle, the furniture, the priesthood, all of those things. And he says, well, it was necessary that those things should be purged with blood, the blood of bulls and of goats and so on, but the heavenly things themselves, he says, no. The things of the new covenant, they had to be inaugurated with better sacrifices. Not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, the sacrifice for our sins. You know what the hymn writer says? Sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And Christ, you see, my friends, is the sum total of all the sacrifices that were ever made in all of those arrangements that God graciously made with that Old Testament nation of old. Perhaps. That's why the Lord's apostle puts it, you see, in the plural in that verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, there is just one sacrifice, really, and that's the sacrifice which Christ himself made. But It is a comprehensive sacrifice that Christ makes. Remember, they had a whole lot of sacrifices in the nation of Israel, which did a whole variety of things. The Day of Atonement was a sacrifice that had to do with the atoning for the sin of the nation for the past 12 months. There was the sacrifice that all had to do with the blood, the sprinkling of the cleansing, you remember, to make those people ceremoniously clean. But Christ is the one sacrifice that comprehends all the sacrifices that were ever made. Through Christ, our sins are atoned for forever and ever. Through Christ, all is purged away out of our souls so that we're acceptable before God forever and evermore. But the point, you see, very simply is this. In the old covenant, that old covenant was established, sealed, performed, inaugurated, dedicated through sacrifice, through the blood of a sacrifice. And so the new would be exactly the same, except, of course, that sacrifice that Christ would make would be absolutely beyond compare. It would be provided through the death of the one who would be the mediator of that new covenant, the gospel that was going to be brought to men and women. Now, that's the point that he's making. My friends, as I say, let me press that point because there is nothing more essential to settle in our hearts and in our souls. You see, men adopt all kinds of views with regards to what Christ did when he died. When he died that death on the cross, there are those that would say it was an exemplary kind of death. It was an example that people are to look, read the Gospels, see how Jesus died on the cross, and from that, they are to take an example of how to die. Now, my friends, I say it reverently, Christ's death on the cross, apart from the last few seconds of his death, is in no way and an exemplary death, is in no way an example for men and women to die. You remember how Christ died? Crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was in desolation, my friends, as he hung on the cross. If we want an example in death, you'll find it in many of the martyrs. You'll find it in Stephen. While they rained down the stones upon his head, he said, Father, lay it not to their charge. That's example. Why is Stephen an exemplary death? Because Stephen was dying with all the comforts of his father round about him through the grace of Christ given to him in the gospel. Christ wasn't dying an example. Christ was dying, my friends, in desolation as the sacrifice upon whom the Father had placed all the sins of all his people forever and evermore. There are those that say it was what they call a moral influence kind of death. Again, the people look and see how Christ died on the cross, and then their human, untouched, unregenerate hearts are drawn out, influenced by one who would do such a thing for them, so that they then go on to live in such a way that reflects that moral life that he lived. There are many others, those that say it's a governmental kind of death. Again, it's to show us that God indeed takes the law seriously. So we should live as good as we can. You see what happened to Christ on the cross, they say. So you live as good as you can under the law. Many, many divergent theories of what happened in the death of Christ. But you read the Word of God, and from beginning to end, there is one unrelenting emphasis on the pages of the Word of God, and it is that Christ died a sacrificing death. He died on the cross, my friends, to pour out his blood, that through the pouring out of his blood, the covenant would be sealed in the blood of Christ forever and evermore. Need we go beyond the words of Christ himself? In the upper room, when he took that goblet of wine up at the feast of the Passover, when he brought in the new Passover of the Lord's Supper, And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ had one supreme aim in dying, my friends, and it was to offer unto God a sacrifice that would bring in the covenant of redemption to all who believe in his name. I tell you, my friend, you're meddling with your eternal soul if you fail to see what it costs the Father and the Son to bring the gospel. And don't you listen to the gospel in any light way, but by the grace of God, listen to it to the salvation of your soul, because the gospel is only brought into being by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ the Savior. When Christ died on the cross, he died a sacrificing death, my friends. The mediator of this new covenant died in order that there would be a covenant and that Christ would take and bear my sin in his own body on the cross. Now, your sin. Can you say, my friends, as you look at Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who has come to bring the gospel, and through the sacrificial death of himself, can you say that death for me, that Christ has died for me? Now remember this, that old covenant and all those arrangements in the old covenant was made for a certain people, a specific people. Listen very carefully. All of those things that happened with the nation of Israel of old under the hand of God was for the nation of Israel of old. None of those arrangements were for the Amorites or the Ammonites or the Philistines or the nations round about. No, no. All of those things were done, my friends, for one specific people. And in the terms of the gospel, as far as embracing the gospel to our souls, it's only as a person sees Christ as the sacrifice for their sins that they come into all the benefits of that sacrifice made for the sins of men and women. Then a person becomes part of the Israel of God, the new Israel, the church of the living God, the redeemed, out of every nation, clime, kindred, tongue. And the great thing to settle to our hearts and our souls is that the new covenant is brought into being by the death of Jesus Christ the Lord, the mediator of that new covenant. So remember then, all that's involved in that. And don't you see, my friends, when you begin to look at all that, what a powerful volume of truth is all bound up in just those few words. Remember again what a mediator is, one who stands between two parties, a go-between. I can act like a mediator, if you like, between you and somebody else. Sometimes we're called to do that, but who will act as a mediator between God and men? No, between a holy God and sinful men. You remember the classical statement of that way back in the book of Job? As Job sees the whole problem, then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? Now, do you take that question seriously? Come on, my friend, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. How are you going to stand before a holy God? Well, he says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. And then he goes on, he says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? And then the whole thing becomes compounded. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any desman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You see, he says, look, God is holy and I am sinful. And he says, God is God and I am man. Now, I can't come to God because I am sinful man and he is holy God. And he says, no, there is no mediator. There's no umpire, no Desmond that can lay his hand upon us both. Who can lay their hand on God and lay their hand on man and bring them both together? The mediator, my friends. The mediator. And our Lord Jesus Christ then, don't you remember, very God of very God, became very man of very man to lay his hand on both. To lay his hand upon God with whom he is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and to lay his hand on man as he takes on our humanity, born of a virgin, born into this world. It's a lovely arrangement. A nice illustration from one of the old Puritans, like most illustrations, got a few faults and failings, but this old man speaks about how families long ago who were at variance sometimes healed the breach through a marriage, through a wedding. So he says, Christ wedded our nature to his own to bring about the reconciliation. Christ wedded our nature, our humanity, to his divinity to bring about the reconciliation. He is the mediator of the new covenant. But that's not the end of the story. And in the land of Israel, you see, of old, the great mediator or the great mediatorial office was the high priestly office. In a sense, more than any other person, it was the high priest who stood between God and men. And so you may remember back in chapter 5, the apostle says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. God has given the office of high priest so that there would be a mediator between God and men. God gave an old mediator. So when Christ came, he didn't simply come in our nature, again in some nondescript way. He came in a very specific way. He came, my friends, indeed, to be a high priest. And again, you remember in an earlier chapter, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, to take on our flesh and our bones, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So Christ came to be the mediator of this new covenant, taking on our humanity, but taking on our humanity in a very specific way as the high priest who was the mediator indeed. But that's not the end of the story. Because every mediatorial high priest in Israel who would ever stand between God and men could only stand between God and men on the basis of the blood of a sacrifice. No high priest, my friends, ever dare enter the presence of God in the tabernacle of old without the blood of a sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mediator of the new covenant for us, must not only be a mediator one with us, who would be our high priest, but would who be the sacrifice that the high priest himself would offer. And isn't that exactly what the Lord's apostle is speaking about? Beginning of that verse 15, he says, and for this cause. And there he's throwing his back in the verse, back to verse 15. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Because, my friends, as our great high priest, he offered to God the sacrifice of himself. Never you think of the death of Christ unless you think of the death of Christ as a sacrificing death. The death of the mediator of the covenant that brings about the covenant is a sacrificial death. And Christ gave himself for our sins. No wonder unbelievers will burn in hell forever. Because Christ gave himself But my friends, take the counter of that. And no wonder heaven is open to all them that believe, because Christ gave himself. You see, we don't have to go a begging to God, my friends, and presenting some kinds of tawdry self-righteousness, or some kind of connection with a Christian family, or some kind of sprinkling of a few drops of water on your head, or some name on a church roll. You go to Christ, my friends. Go to God with the blood of Christ. And Christ is the one who has made the sacrifice of himself to bring us to God forever and evermore. By the means of death, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And my friends, that death that he died is a sacrificing death in his hands as the high priest of our profession. So as I say, never let that slip from your heart or from your soul. You know, I'm persuaded, sadly persuaded, that to a great extent, even the professing evangelical and reformed church today has lost the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel, my friends, is not that in some way or other Christ gives us some kind of a life to live now, but that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And he has delivered us from the wrath to come by nothing less than the sacrifice of himself made by himself at the place called Calvary. And so he says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions and so on. Christ died an atoning death. The death of the mediator is a sacrificial death. Now we must hurry on to that second main point, which I said we can call the saving design of the mediator. In other words, Christ therefore died a sacrificing death. Why did Christ die a sacrificing death? And the answer to that, really, as Paul has stated it earlier on in the epistle, it is to bring many sons and many daughters to glory. It is to redeem a people unto eternity forever and evermore. You see those words, for this cause. Now, you get lots of words like this in the scriptures. They are words that look back and look forward as well. And when they're a bridge, if you like. And if you take the words as looking back, then, as I say, all that Christ has done in offering himself as the sacrifice for our sins, as our great high priest, on account of all that, then he is the mediator of the new covenant. For this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant that by means of death. But you can take the same words, and in fact, you can make them look forward as well and read them for this cause or for this reason. Same kind of understanding. And for this reason, he says, what reason? He is the mediator of the new covenant for this reason, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Why did Christ die a sacrificing death? Answer: to grant all who believe in his name, all who are forgiven for their sins, an everlasting inheritance with him in glory forever and evermore. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death we might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so you see, my friends, there was a great saving design in the sacrificial death of the mediator of the new covenant, and that was to bring us to glory forever and evermore. Let's just think a little about that. And first of all, with regards to what we can call the scope of that saving design, and I say that for the glory and for the honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at the verse again. It's a difficult verse in some ways, but for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, what's he speaking about there? Well, There's a sense in which he is saying this, that in the old covenant, nothing really happened in that sense. There was blood shed, the blood of bulls and goats. On the Day of Atonement, that bullock was slain. The goats, you remember, were slain. But it didn't really atone. That's the case. You see, they made people ceremonial, but they didn't really do what they promised. That's the point that he's making. However, the other point is this, that all of those in those old covenant days, all of those in the Old Testament scriptures, if you like, who looked to those sacrifices and those things that God had given, when they looked to those things in faith, then God dealt with them on the basis of the sacrifice that Christ was going to make. So that you see, my friends, very simply, when you think in terms of all those who are going to gather in glory with Christ and to the glory of Christ forever and evermore, then they are going to be those right from the beginning, right to the end, who have trusted in God and their faith has been counted unto them for righteousness. The scope of the saving design, my friends, is gathered up in the word of Isaiah the prophet. He shall save the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And not one person for whom that sacrifice was made will ever be missing from that eternal inheritance. Now, are you one of that? I don't know that, my friends, but as I said before, by the grace of God, you must embrace that sacrifice as for you, as for you. And that's between God and you. But you see that constant truth that the cross of Christ is central. All things past, all things present, all things to come merge at the cross of Christ. We look back to the cross of Christ by the eye of faith and are saved. They look forward to the cross of Christ, to the coming of the Messiah, if you like, and are saved on account of what Messiah would do when he came. Great example is Abraham. Remember how the Lord himself said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, by faith, saw the day when Christ, and he saw it in a very magnificent way. You could say that Abraham saw the birth of Christ, because the birth of his son Isaac was an unusual, a unique kind of birth. In the birth of Isaac, Abraham saw the miraculous birth of Messiah. In the consummation of that life that he then lived, when he took Isaac his son and delivered him up there, or was going to deliver him up on the altar. But in all the continuance of that life, because you remember Isaac was given back to Abraham, and says the apostle, that was a type of the resurrection. Of course, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, says Christ, and he saw it and was glad. And all of those old saints that were able to look beyond the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sacrifices and said to themselves, these are pictures and emblems and types and shadows of him who is coming. My friends, they believed in the Christ who would come and be their Savior. See, in a sense, we can enter into that. As I say, we look back the way they looked forward the way in the breaking of bread. Church of Christ doesn't have many visual things. In fact, she only has two visual things, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, in the Lord's Supper here tonight, we've got bread and wine. We look in that bread and wine, and they never become anything other than bread and wine. That's all that they are. They are nothing other than bread and wine. But by the eye of faith, my friends, you look beyond the bread and wine and you see Calvary. You see Christ. You look back and you see him who shed his blood for our sin. That's what old Mr. Spurgeon means in that hymn when he says, if now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not him, oh may his love the scales displace and lead us to see him face to face. So those old saints, my friend, those of old, they looked on their lambs and their goats and their bulls and all the sacrifices. They looked at them, but beyond them, to that which was to come in Christ the Lord. And the scope of this redemption, this saving, sacrificing death, with that design to bring a people on to glory forever and ever, my friends, the scope of it is right from the beginning to the end, from every kindred, nation, tongue, clime, age, all will gather before the Lord. Now, isn't that a blessed thought? You see, when in glory, all the redeemed of God gather and remember the song of glory unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the song. That's the hymn of eternity. And who's going to sing that hymn, my friends? Well, Moses is going to sing that hymn. And Abraham's going to sing that hymn. And Enoch's going to sing that hymn. And Abel's going to sing that hymn. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all who have ever trusted the word of God to the salvation of their souls, are going to sing the one hymn of eternity, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because the eternal saving design in the sacrificial death of the mediator of the new covenant was to bring them into glory forever and evermore. And think about the substance, or what we can call the substance of that eternal design. You see, or that saving design. Always, when you read about inheritance in the Word of God, remember that if you're a Christian tonight, you've got the substance of inheritance. You see, under the old covenant, you remember what God said that he would do. He would bring that people out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, and he would bring them into the land of Canaan. And that was to be their inheritance as a nation before him. Now, let me say this. I don't know how you would drill Zionism out of the Lord's people's hearts and minds. Israel, my friends, the land, is as much part of the shadow as the sacrifices were. Now, do you know that? Do you know that? It's all gone. No sacrifice, no temple, no priesthood, no blood of animals, no land. It was a shadow. But the substance has come. And if you read the first chapter of Peter, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, in begetting his son again from the dead, he has begotten us unto a lively hope, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. The old inheritance was corruptible, was defiled, has faded away. Our inheritance won't fade away, he says. It's undefiled, it's incorruptible, and you are kept to that inheritance. And just as the old believers, my friends, exercised faith when they looked on the sacrifices to the sacrifice that was to come, when they looked on the old inheritance, they looked on that with an eye to the inheritance that was to come. Isn't that the point that Paul's making in that great chapter 11 that we'll come to? These all died in faith, he says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is to say, a heavenly. Where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He says, look, Abraham and the others, they could have gone, but they didn't. Because they were looking to the fulfillment of all that that land, that country, that inheritance ever was. My friends, the land of Canaan is fulfilled in the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And Christ poured out his own blood in that sacrificial death with the saving design not to give some people a bit of real estate in the Middle East, but to give a people the glories of heaven with himself forever and ever and evermore. You see, you've got all the fullness of it. Two things you remember, in fact, that God did in the Old Covenant. He redeemed from and he took to. He redeemed them out of their bondage and he took them as a nation into the inheritance. And so the apostle says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He has forgiven us, redeemed us from all our sins, and he will grant us the eternal inheritance forevermore. We are brought out of our bondage, sorrow, and night, as the old hymn writer says, and we will be brought in to the eternal land forever and evermore. Who will? Those that are called, he says. And in that lovely phrase, my friends, as I say again, you take all of the redeemed, redeemed by the blood of Christ, old and new, and you see that they come to God forever and ever more. Now, I don't know who the called are in that sense, but those who are the called are called by the gospel. And if you hear the gospel to your soul this night, my friend, then by God's grace, you respond to that gospel call. When the apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, the promise is unto you and to your children and them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He knew that that call in the gospel was a sovereign thing in the hands of a sovereign God. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What does he do? He then calls them. Save yourselves, he says, from this untoward generation. And that call from God in the gospel comes from God through the gospel, my friend. And if you can hear God's voice tonight, all centered in this, that he gave up his son to the death of the cross that we might be saved from hell, then you believe that. And by the grace of God, you lay firm hold upon it. For this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And in order to be that, as I say again, he took upon himself our very humanity as a great high priest in order to offer himself. And that's what he did in a death, in a sacrificial death at the place called Golgotha. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts and all our souls.